Invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, the passage that Brother Ken read for us, Nehemiah chapter 1. In just 2 weekends, we'll have, Lord willing, Lads to Leaders, Leaderettes Convention. And our group will be traveling to Orlando again. And the theme you see on the PowerPoint before you, the theme passage is from Proverbs 3. 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so our Lads to Leaders and Leaderettes are continuing or finalizing their preparation for convention. And let's be sure to encourage them as they do so. Not just in their respective areas, but just encourage them to continue to strive to be leaders in our community, in the church. I want to relay to you a message from Jessica Smith that she sent via Facebook on March 11th. And it was to the Lads to Leaders and Leaderettes and all the participants. She wrote, "Hey everybody, just thought y'all would like to know that last Wednesday, Rocky Creek, that is the Rocky Creek Church, had several of our young men lead singing at our singing night, 6 or more of them. Everyone loved seeing the Lads to Leaders from Creekwood several weeks ago, and it has had a wonderful impact on the adults and kids as well. Lots of our young boys wanted to lead. Thank you for your example." And I wanted you, all of you, to be aware of that, especially our Lads to Leaders, Leaderettes, participants, in that by your example, you're encouraging others to take a leadership role. And that's to be commended. And it's to the Lads to Leaders participants, but yet to all of us, that I want us to emphasize leadership this Sunday morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning. To emphasize 2 qualities of leadership that I believe are at the foundation of good, godly leadership. In fact, young people, Lads to Leaders participants, I don't care how old you are, I'm going to summarize my sermon at the end with 2 words. Some of you are saying, "Won't you just do it now?" But it's going to be at the end. And if I ask you, tell me 2 words that tell us what leaders do. 2 words, what are they? And if you will hang on and travel with me through this journey, we're going to go into history a little while, but we're going to come out on the other end and make a modern day application with 2 words that describe the foundation of good, godly leadership. So let's take a little journey as we explore this question: what does it mean to be a leader? And one of the greatest leadership studies you could ever embark upon is a study of the book of Nehemiah. In fact, that was the topic of our recent spiritual enrichment series, in which some of our own were participants in it and spoke about leadership and qualities of godly leadership. I want to revisit some of those things that were discussed then this morning to look at Nehemiah, who was really a godly leader. He was God's leader. I want to give you some historical background to put it in its setting to help us appreciate just how great a leader Nehemiah was, particularly the quality of leadership that I want us to be sure to note. I want to go back to Judah. And Jeremiah had told Judah, "Because you have forsaken the Lord, because you've turned to idols, God says, I'm going to punish you." And specifically to the people of Judah, Jeremiah even pinpoints, guided by God now, that I'm going to cause Babylon to come. Nebuchadnezzar even names him by name, King of Babylon. He's going to take you into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But it's because of your unfaithfulness to me, to the Lord. And so there were 3 waves of deportation. In other words, 3 groups that were taken into Babylonian captivity. And those are the years, the first one in 606 B.C., second one 597, the third one in 586 B.C. It was in 586 B.C. when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Jerusalem and all of Judah and took the 3rd wave of people back to Babylon captive. 2 Chronicles 36 speaks about this. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he, Nebuchadnezzar, took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. In that 2 Chronicles 36 reading, the very next verse or two verses later speaks about the return of Judah from Babylonian captivity. And this Jeremiah had also prophesied about. Because of your sin, because you've forsaken me, I'm going to cause you to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But if you'll stay true to me, then I'll bring you back home. Verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 36. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. In other words, you can go back home. And I'm sure this brought extreme joy to those people of Judah, those Jews that had been serving as slaves in Babylon for 70 years. So all this is fulfilling prophecy. In fact, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah had said, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So now it's being fulfilled. Cyrus says you can go back home to Jerusalem, to Judah. And so just as there are three waves of deportation, three groups taken three different times from Judah to Babylon, even so there are three waves of return, three groups who return back to Judah. The first one in 536 BC under Zerubbabel, and their primary emphasis was rebuilding the temple of God. Then in 457 BC under Ezra, and under him there was a great spiritual revival. But then in 444 BC, the third group is led by Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's primary purpose is to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. I shouldn't say primary purpose, because I think he's more interested in the people and rebuilding them. But rebuilding the wall helps rebuild the people of God. So the book of Nehemiah begins with his learning about the condition of the people in Judah. So notice with me in those verses that Brother Ken read for us, Nehemiah 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Remember now, Nehemiah is in Persia. And so one of his brothers, Hanani, comes, and so he, from Judah, he asks him, how are the people back home? In our homeland. Verse 3, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And here's Nehemiah's response. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Who is Nehemiah? all that we know about Nehemiah is found in this book that bears his name. Who was he? He was likely born to godly parents in the years of the Babylonian captivity. He was likely reared as a faithful believer in the God of his fathers. But he appears first to us in his book, and he's in the court of Artaxerxes the First, also called Longimanus, who the king of Persia from 464 to 424 BC. He was serving the king in the palace. In the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 1, we read, "For I was the king's cupbearer." This is a very responsible position, as you would expect. He's the one that tasted the food. He drank of the wine before the king would partake of it. And yes, if there was poison in it, if somebody was trying to get the king, then Nehemiah would be affected first. So you don't, as a king, you don't want your cupbearer looking like he's feeling sick, right? So that was a very... And you'd also want someone in that position that you trusted a whole lot. You wouldn't want somebody that would pretend to sample some food that had been poisoned and then give it to you. You want somebody that you can trust thoroughly. So Nehemiah is that trusted person to Artaxerxes. But then he hears about this need. Consider this need again. This need of people back in Judah, his homeland. And he may have never lived there, mind you, but his homeland. The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress, great calamity, great trouble, and reproach, or in great disgrace. They're being criticized, slandered, mocked, I'm sure, by their enemies. Because of the condition of the city, the walls are still broken down. They've been broken down by Nebuchadnezzar. The gates have not been rebuilt. They're still in ashes. They were burned to the ground. And so this Nehemiah receives this report of the condition of the city, the well-loved city of the Jews, Jerusalem, which also reflects on the condition of the people that have already gone back from captivity to live. They're struggling. They're being mocked. And Nehemiah, what was his response? He sat down and wept, verse 4. He mourned for many days. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Notice with me, though, in chapter 1, it talks about, or his prayer is revealed. Let's read a few verses. Verse 5. I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Nehemiah really feels the burden of the problems in Jerusalem and his people back home. But the first thing he does with this problem is he takes it to God. He prays to God. But he also confesses the sin of his people. The sin that was the reason for their being in Babylon in the first place. But notice his words here. Last part of verse 6. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Not only confesses the sin of his people, but he includes himself. I have sinned as well. So he's really identifying with the people, his people here. But then he reminds God of his promises. Verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. If you do a verse search, you can go to Leviticus 26, verse 33, where the people of Israel were told that very thing, that if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. And the people of Judah now know God meant what he said. That's why they had been serving as slaves in Babylon for 70 years. God meant what he said, but that's not all that God had said. Nehemiah went on to say, you've also said, but if you return to me, verse 9, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and see where God had told the Jews under the old covenant those very things. If you're unfaithful to me, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, though you be cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, I will gather you from there and bring you back home. So Nehemiah in his prayer to God is basically saying, God, we understand you mean what you say. We've suffered in Babylon because you meant what you said when you said if we're unfaithful to you, you'll punish us. But now, God, we also trust that you meant what you said, that if we turn to you, you will bring us back home. And so that's what's on Nehemiah's heart now. He's begun to see that promise also realized. Two big groups of people have already gone back to Jerusalem. And now it's on his heart. He wants to lead the third group. So notice the conclusion of his prayer, verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy. Now notice this carefully. In the sight of this man, grant him mercy. And he's speaking of himself. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Of whom is he speaking? Of course, the next part of that verse says, for I was the king's cupbearer. You put it together, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. He's speaking about the king, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Grant me mercy in the sight of the king. Because Nehemiah has a plan. Not only has he been praying, he's been planning. He's confessed that he's part of the problem. He's also wanting to be a part of the solution. He's got the report, he's received the report that his homeland, his Jerusalem is in disrepair. The walls are broken down, the gates have been burned with fire. And his people that have returned are living in those conditions. And that's not right, and he's mourned over this. But he wants to do something about it. So he has a plan. Chapter 2. It came to pass in the month of Nisan. Interestingly, 4 months have passed, folks. 4 months. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, now remember, if you're the king, you don't want your cupbearer looking bad, right? Nehemiah's not looking so good. But the king knows Nehemiah, and he knows he's not sick. This sorrow that he has is of the heart. The king said to him, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid, Nehemiah says. Why? Because if you were sad in the king's presence and he felt like you had rained on his parade, he could have you taken out and executed. He's dreadfully afraid here. And so he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request? What are you going to do about it, Nehemiah? What are you wanting here?" Verse 4, last part. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Ray Reynolds described that as a breath prayer. Here's the opportunity he's been praying for 4 months, day and night. "What do you want to do about it, Nehemiah?" "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Did Nehemiah have a plan? You bet he did. He said, "Let me go back. Let me go to Judah. Let me rebuild the people and challenge them to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And also, as I go, give me letters so I can go and get some timber and other supplies that I need." He thought it all through. And so now God has opened the door. He presents his request and he receives a favorable response. And the rest of the book tells us how he went back to Judah, how he rallied the people together and rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem in just 52 days. What a leader, right? What a leader. And there's so many leadership qualities that are just glaring as we observe the situation. I want you to put it in its historical background so you can see just how he really stepped out here. What jumped out at you as far as his leadership qualities? Would it be his compassion, the way he felt with his people? And he felt that burden in his own soul for the disarray of the city and how the people were living in it. Would it be the concern that he had? Would it be the wonderful dependence upon God that he had, that he fasted and prayed before God? And apparently he prayed for 4 months, day and night, looking for this opportunity to present this request to enable him to go back and rebuild the wall. Was it his vision? What is it? Was it his planning? What is it? Was it his implementing that plan? There's one quality that to me drives all the others. The folks, hear the two words that really to me describe leadership, the foundation of it. Leaders care. Leaders care. What do leaders do? The answer, leaders care. Good, godly leaders care. Lads to leaders, participants. Leadership is more than standing up and leading a song and giving a speech, as great as those things are. Leadership is more than standing up and reading a scripture before people. That takes a lot of courage. That is leadership, an expression of leadership. It's more than that. Leadership is caring about others at its very foundation. That's what really jumps out at us about Nehemiah. Because think about this. Wouldn't it have been so much easier for Nehemiah if he'd just ignored the needs of his people in Jerusalem? Yes, there were some risks in being a cupbearer, right? There was always that possibility of someone trying to get the king, trying to eliminate the king, and putting some poison in his food. And Nehemiah would be the first to take it. Yes, there were those risks. But if that didn't happen, what kind of food would he have eaten? The best. If that didn't happen, where would he live? In the palace. He had it great, did he not? Wouldn't it have been easier to say, "Man, I feel badly about those folks way back in my homeland, but I'm doing my job here"? It'd been so much easier for him just to ignore the needs of his people. There's a writer very familiar to you and especially to me that made this statement Nehemiah could probably have lived out his life in the luxury and security of the court of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth in his day. But he left everything to attempt an impossible task of helping a group of people he had never seen and he had never met. All because he felt he was a part of a great people, the people of God Almighty. This quote ends, "Would to God that all members of God's people today had that same love for the church for which Jesus, God's Son, died." Glenn Sargent made that quote. Do you see how much he cared? Do you see how much he was risking his very life, but also his comfort? It would have been so easy for him to say, "I feel so badly for them. I'm going to pray for them." But you see, godly leaders care. Wouldn't it have been easier for the Samaritan to just pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite had done in Jesus' story? Wouldn't it have been easier to do that? Leadership is messy business. You minister to people who've been beaten up, who have problems, who've been abandoned by others. But leaders care. But it is messy business. Reminds me of the Sunday school class that was being just talking about the Good Samaritan. And the teacher was trying to make the story very vivid to the children. So the teacher went into detail about this man being beaten, described perhaps some of the wounds, the blood, the gore, the puddle of blood. And all those gruesome details. And she asked the class, "What would you have done if you had seen someone on the side of the road beaten and all bloodied up?" And one little girl said, "I think I'd throw up." Leadership is messy business. And it's so easy just to pass by on the other side. But that's not what leaders do. Leaders care. April 18th, 2010. Now we're bringing it closer to today. There's a Guatemalan immigrant by the name of Hugo Alfredo Taliax. He was a homeless person. He'd come from Guatemala, left his dad, and his dad didn't want him to go, but he had come to the United States to try to find a job, and his intention was to send money back home, but he hadn't been able to find a good job. He was homeless at this point, still seeking employment. But early this morning on April 18, 2010, in Queens, New York, he saw a man approaching a woman with a knife. And he intervened. That part wasn't captured by this security camera, but what happened afterwards was. In the process, Hugo Alfredo Taliax was stabbed several times. And the video showed him coming in back into view of the camera, and he fell to the ground. The woman and the would-be attacker had fled. Neither of them returned. But as that security camera kept videoing this incident, it showed how at least 18 different people passed by this man. One of them even bent down and shook him and rolled him over to look at him, but then kept going. Another couple, it shows standing there and talking about it, but they left. Another got his camera out, took his picture. One of those 18, over the course of an hour, apparently called the fire department, and they came, but he was already dead. 31 years old. But I thought about how he saw a need and then tried to help. How he was trying to be that good Samaritan, complete stranger, risking his life, even giving his life, because he's trying to help someone out. He's hurt in the process, and who comes to his aid? 18 people pass by. Who's going to care? Who's going to care about people who are hurting? Who's going to care about people in the church that are hurting? Who's going to care about people in your neighborhood that are going through difficult times? Who's going to care about your fellow students at school who may come from a broken home, who may have gotten in the wrong crowd and gotten mixed up in some things, and now they're trying to get out of it? Who's going to help those around us? In any group situation, the best and godly leaders are leaders who care. You want to know what a leader is? A leader is someone who cares about other people. Of the many ways you can define leadership, let's get that one. Because let's remember that good, godly leaders care because Jesus cared. We were the ones on the side of the road, if you will, beaten up by our own wrong choices, left for dead on the side of the road. But Jesus came to us. He bandaged up our wounds, paid the price for our sins on the cross so that we might be healed. We can be saved today because Jesus was a leader and he cared. If you need to respond to that tremendous love, to obey the gospel this morning, to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, if you need the prayers of the church, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known. But whatever we do today, let's resolve in our hearts to be leaders in any capacity that we possibly can, God-blessed capacity. But let's be leaders who care. If you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.